for your son and for sending him to die on the cross. I pray that you will help us to remember that tonight and help us to reflect on the importance of that night so many years ago and what was accomplished. And I just pray now that you'll give us humble spirits, give us ears to hear what you have to say to us, and give me the words to speak. And I just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as Ken said earlier, Good Friday is a time to reflect on the crucifixion or the death of Christ. Sunday, Easter Sunday, is our celebration Sunday. That's when the party is. That's when we celebrate that Jesus rose. But tonight, we reflect on what happened the night that Jesus was killed. It is important to remember the terrible reality of Christ's death so that we can celebrate properly on Sunday. In the Bible, we have four accounts of the death of Christ. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each of the authors gives us their telling of the story of Christ's death. Each author tells the story from a different perspective, and they each seem to emphasize different aspects of the crucifixion. So tonight, I want to look at Matthew's telling of the story and the events leading up to it and point out to you one of the things that Matthew seems to be emphasizing in his telling of the story. So if you could all turn to Matthew chapter 26, we will start there, and we will go through the days leading up to the crucifixion and then the night of the crucifixion. So starting in verse 1, it says, "When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, 'As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified.'" This is the fourth and the final time that Jesus tells his disciples that he will be killed. He has predicted his arrest and crucifixion throughout the book of Matthew, and this is the fourth time. This time, though, he gives a timeline. He tells them it's 2 days, guys. And up until this point, he's been teaching the crowds and his disciples. And this seems to be a turning point where Jesus says, "Okay, guys, we have 2 days left. 2 days until I'm crucified." See, Jesus knew what was coming. That seems to be one of the main points that Matthew points out, is all the things that Jesus knew before he was crucified. Jesus knew what was coming. Verse 3, "The chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus and secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or there might be a riot among the people." Several times in the story, the scenes will switch and tell you what's going on in the meanwhile. This is one of those times. And it says the Passover was going on. So in Jerusalem at the Passover time, thousands of people would gather, and they knew that they couldn't arrest Jesus around the crowds because Jesus was very popular and they didn't want to cause a riot. In verse 6, "While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. When she poured out on his head as he was reclining at which she poured on his head while he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. 'Why this waste?' they asked. 'This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor.' Aware of this, Jesus said to them, 'Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her.'" See, the disciples still didn't get it. Jesus had just told them that there's only 2 days left, guys, and I'm going to be killed. And they still didn't get it. But Jesus knew that he didn't have much time left. Verse 14, "Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?' They counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread," so if you think about Holy Week, we started with 2 days left, so that would have been Wednesday. Here's another day. This is Thursday. So this is This would have been yesterday, according to the calendar. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to one another, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "You have said so." So Jesus tells his disciples that one of them will betray him. He doesn't come right out and say who it's going to be, although Matthew does point us to who it will be. It will be Judas. But Jesus doesn't point out to the disciples who it's going to be yet. But Jesus knew who would betray him. Keep reading in 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine and from now until that day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So here Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper. This is why we do communion in church on Sundays. We are remembering the sacrifice that Jesus made. Jesus' sacrifice would once and for all pay for sin, and Jesus knew that he was the only one that could be that sacrifice. Verse 31, Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times." Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. So Jesus tells the disciples, number one, that all of you will be gone. All of you will fall away. And he tells Peter specifically that you will deny me 3 times. Peter and the other disciples still underestimated what was about to happen. But Jesus was telling them that he knew he would be all alone on his night of crucifixion. Verse 36. Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." Then he came back. He again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. He returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." So Jesus is facing the most severe temptation of his earthly life, and he pleads with God to spare him from what's coming. Jesus knew how how bad it was going to be. He knew how severe his suffering would be, but he obeyed. In verse 47, while he was still speaking with Jesus, one of the 12, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a sign with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you not think that I can call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, but you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Jesus reminded the disciples that he was the Son of God and that he could save himself at any point if he so desired. He said he could call down more than 12 legions of angels that would save him, and he could get out of this if that's what he wanted. He also told his arresters that they could have arrested him at any point when he was in public. But Jesus knew he could have stopped it at any point, and Jesus also knew that it had to happen this way, the way it was prophesied in the Old Testament. In verse 57, those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Though many false witnesses came forward, finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under the oath of the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." "You have said so," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look now, you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" "He is worthy of death," they answered. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Messiah, who hit you?" So here Jesus is standing before the high priest and the council. Jesus remained silent for most of the trial, and he admitted to no wrongdoing. Jesus knew that they had no evidence against him, but he still obeyed. In verse 69, now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said, but he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway where another servant girl saw him and said to the people, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath, "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately, a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. Peter denied Jesus 3 times, just like Jesus said he would. Jesus knew. And Peter went out and wept bitterly because he realized that Jesus knew his heart, just like he knows all of our hearts. Chapter 27. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people made their plans how to save Jesus, how to have Jesus executed. So they bound him and led him away and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priests picked up the coins and said, "It is against the law to put this into the treasury since it's blood money." So they decided to use the money to buy a potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That's why it has been called the Field of Blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took 30 pieces of silver, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field, as the Lord commanded me. Judas felt regret, but he didn't repent. Jesus knew that Judas would betray him, and Jesus knew that Judas would regret being born. If you remember, back in chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus says, the man who betrays the Son of Man will regret being born. And he was right. That was Judas. Verse 11. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the governor's amazement. So again, Jesus remained silent before his accusers because Jesus knew what had to be done. See, Jesus could have answered them and given them an answer that would have set him free, and he wouldn't have to endure the cross. But he knew what had to be done, so he remained silent. In verse 15, now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why, what crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Pilate gave the people what he thought was going to be an easy choice, between the innocent Jesus or the notorious criminal named Barabbas. And to his surprise, they chose the criminal. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. But he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Pilate and his wife knew that Jesus was innocent, and they wanted nothing to do with his death. But they did nothing to prevent it either. It says Jesus was flogged. A Roman flogging was a horrifically cruel punishment, and those condemned to it were tied to a post and beaten with a leather whip that was interwoven with pieces of bone and metal, which tore through skin and tissue, often exposing bones and intestines. In many cases, the flogging itself was fatal. The Romans flogged Jesus nearly to death so that he would not remain alive on the cross until after sundown. And as Jesus said in the garden in chapter 6, verse 53 and 54, he could have stopped it at any point. He could have stopped it before it got this far. But Jesus knew he had to take the punishment for our sin, and he knew he had to obey. Verse 27. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. They twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. As those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who were going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we'll believe him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge and filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. You see, Jesus knew many things before his death. He knew that it was coming. He knew that he didn't have much time left with his disciples. Jesus knew who was going to betray him. He knew that he was going to be all alone when it came time to be crucified. Jesus knew how severe it was going to get, how bad his beating was going to get. Jesus knew that he could have stopped it at any point. Jesus knew that they had no evidence on him. Jesus knew the wickedness of Peter's heart and the wickedness of our hearts, the people he was going to die for. If you think about that for a minute, Jesus knew that Peter was going to pretend like he didn't even know him, and he still died for him. And I think a lot of times that we paint Peter to be the bad guy, but if you think about it, we do that every day. We pretend like we don't even know who Jesus is, and he still died for us, knowing that about us. Why would he still go through with the crucifixion if he knew all of that? Well, one of the most important things to realize about the crucifixion is that nobody took Jesus' life from him. He gave his life as a sacrifice for our sins. He could have stopped it at any time, but he knew what had to be done. He gave up his life to glorify God and to save us from God's wrath. One more passage I'd like to read is Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. It says, "You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the cross. I thank you that even though Jesus knew the wickedness of the people he was dying for, even though he knew how bad it was going to be, and he knew that he would be all alone, he knew how much it was going to hurt, and he still went through with it. I thank you for the sacrifice. I thank you for his death. And I just pray that each one of us would realize the importance and the gravity of the crucifixion tonight. And I just pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.